Amen. We are privileged to have Brother Corey Bain, pastor of Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church in Martinsburg, West Virginia, with us here this morning. I have gotten to know him a little bit over the last few years here, and it's just been a blessing, always an encouragement. He has spoken for us a couple of times, a couple of our minister appreciation dinner, or a sweetheart banquet. I think, and has done some good things. And I wanted to get him over here and preach. So you're gonna be blessed. He's been about what two years. Really?
Yeah.
Really?
Time flies.
Five and a half.
Five and a half.
Amen. Wow. Of course, this year was only 2 months long. You know how that goes. You know, just. But anyway, appreciate him, and he's a blessing. He believes in what he's preaching, and I like a guy who's done the work, and he's proved himself. Was in Ohio area for a while. Delaware and Ohio, 18 years, and the Lord brought him to West Virginia. And they need a gospel too. But anyway, we're glad to have him. A good friend of mine. Appreciate him. You come and give us what the Lord put on your heart here, sir.
Thank you.
Well, no, it's yellow. Hit it again. There we go. There we go. Now, nothing worse than a Baptist preacher not having power, right? And absolutely. But I am so thrilled to have Brother Mr. Shank with me this morning. He is the chairman of my deacons, and he just showed up today. I didn't know he was coming. I've got to behave. I think he's checking up on me is what I think he's doing. But these are two of the sweetest folks you ever want to meet and have just been a part of our church for so many years. And Brother Walsh, thank you for your friendship as well. Sure love you. Love what you're doing here in this great church. And your son, Nathan, right back there. Of course, I've known him for a few years as he graduated from West Coast Baptist College. And looking forward to being a part of his ordination council. I'm right now getting all of my questions ready. So you better be studied up, my friend. But we're going to have a great time, obviously. And thank God for you this morning. Thank you for coming on a Tuesday morning. Not often are we in church on a Tuesday morning, but I'm glad to be here anytime God's people get together. Amen? Amen. And wasn't that music phenomenal? I tell you what, I want to jump up there and sing with them. We can just make a quartet or a quintet or something, me and you, Brother Walsh. But just some great, great stuff there. And I'm going to move these CDs out of the way so I don't hurt myself or hurt somebody else. Dr. Davison, thank you for being here, my friend. So thankful for you and your ministry over all these years. And actually, one of my former deacons is now in your place, just moved out there a few months ago, married man, to go to Heartland Baptist Bible College and getting his master's degree there. But thankful that God calls men into the ministry still in this day. Amen? And this young man's one of the finest men I know, about 32, 33 years of age, three little daughters and sweet wife and just a faithful layman in our church that God tapped on the shoulder 3 years ago at a missions conference. And obviously, you hate to lose folks like that out of your church, but you're glad that they are following the call of God. Amen? And so thank you for that great college there, and I know that he is going to get exactly what he needs there. Well, let's get into the preaching of the Word of God, all right? First, the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter number 1. Let's take our Bibles and stand together, if you don't mind, with me, just to kind of stretch our legs a moment out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, please, the book of Philippians in chapter number 1. As I was praying and asking the Lord's direction about where I would go with this first sermon of this conference, I knew that the theme of this conference is striving together, taken from Philippians 1:27. And so the Lord's directed me to this text, and I want to try to be a help and a blessing to you. And so let's read together, please, Philippians 1 and verse number 27. Is just really pay attention as we get about three quarters down into this verse here. You'll find those words, striving together. Let's read verse 27 together. Here we go. Ready? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. And let's pray. Father, we thank you now so much for the Word of God, and we thank you for this passage, and Lord, this text, and this book. Lord, representative of the church in Philippi, these saints, these believers that Paul was ministering to and writing back this epistle. And Lord, what a good church. Lord, a church that went over and beyond. And we'll find that in the text a little later in the sermon. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, though, to be that kind of a Christian, striving together for the cause and the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know there are many churches represented here. Lord, many pastors, full-time workers, missionaries, men of God. Lord, I thank you for them. Lord, I pray that this morning I could be a help and a blessing. Lord, I pray that in some way we can be motivated to continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ until the rapture comes, until the day of our death. But Lord, while we're doing so, may we, as this sermon will bring to our attention, Father, may we do it together. May we strive together, not against one another, Father, not adversarial with one another, but God pulling together on the same rope and, Lord, pulling for the cause of Christ. So may it be so today. Bless this time of our preaching, the sermon that will follow. Thank you for this time to be together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. The theme of the conference, striving together, has that concept of teamwork and unity. And I want you to notice it is for a common cause, for the sake of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. We'll see all of that a little later this morning in our sermon. I begin to think about how divided we have become in our nation. I don't know if, and I'll turn 50 years of age here this December, and I don't know that I've seen a more divided, divisive spirit in our nation than at any other time in my lifetime. And others of you who have lived maybe longer than I, maybe you remember a day, even in our nation, where we were unified and there was a common cause. You know, I think about those World War II days, that what we call the greatest generation, and how our nation really did pull together to win a world war and obviously to fight and to bring freedom to places in this world that had none. I don't know that we have that today. Our politics are obviously so very divided. Our homes and our families are divided. I've been a pastor now for 28 years, and oh, it hurts my heart to continue to see married couples falling apart from one another and divorces taking place after 15, 20, 25 years of marriage. It's a hard thing to see young people, teenagers, being divided from their parents. I'm just trying to say that it seems as if in every area, every segment of society, there is great division. I'm even thinking about how our churches so often find themselves divided. You know, a church split that maybe takes place and this segment of the population of the church is for one thing and this one over here and they're fighting against one another. Instead of pulling on that same rope, instead of realizing there's a cause that is greater than any one of us or any of our opinions, and oh, how hard it is to see churches that are divided. And I want to go one step further. Even in fundamentalism, it seems as if we've found great division. Instead of trying to find what we agree on, it's almost like we want to find what we can disagree on, and that's where I'm going to take my stand. And obviously, I think we all ought to stand for the gospel, amen? I think we all ought to stand for doctrine, and there's a place to take your stand, and there's a place to stand firm. But my friend, churches that are of like faith and of like precious faith and of like doctrine, we ought to be able to get along with each other. Someone say amen right there. I think preachers ought to get along with one another. I'm talking about independent Baptist preachers, this fighting and this contention, and I'm of this camp, and I'm of this college, and I'm of this man right here. May I just say, we are no better than the Corinthian church. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the thing that always calls us and brings us together. The cause, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that ye all speak the same thing. He's talking to a church here. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He goes on in verse 11 to talk about the contentions that were among them. And then he says in verse 12, and I'm reading again from 1 Corinthians 1. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. And I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Boy, doesn't that sound like fundamentalism today? I'm of this preacher, and I'm of this camp, and I'm of this college. And look, and I think you ought to be proud of the alumni and to be proud of the place where you went, and I appreciate all of that. But my friend, when we start to elevate man above Christ, when we elevate a preacher above the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that's not what I want you to do. That causes divisions among you. In fact, he says it in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse number 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye have believed? As great of men of God as there are, and men of God that have influenced our lives, we should never look at them above that they are just ministers that brought us to Christ. Maybe someone that led you to Christ, or someone that discipled you, or someone that mentored you. Obviously, we give honor to whom honor is due. But there's a striving together, a unity in the gospel, a spirit of teamwork that I feel needs to be found in our day and age that maybe is not found as prevalent as it should be. So we come back to our text, and he uses the phrase here, striving together. Look at verse 27 again. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, can we agree this morning that the gospel is God offering sinful people eternal life? Can we agree that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How many of you believe that this morning? Amen? How many of you believe we're only saved one way, and that's through faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're not saved by works. You're not saved by sacraments. You're not saved. The church doesn't save you. Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are we all in agreement about that? So there is something that can unify us. There is something that can cause us to strive together. And Paul says it here. It is the gospel. It is the faith of the gospel. And then he says, I want you to make sure you're standing fast in that one spirit. He goes on to say, look at verse 27 again. I want you to be of one mind, striving together. Not against, not adversarial, but together in unity behind the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a wordsmith. Preachers, I think, should be wordsmiths. I think we should understand words. How many believe words are important? How many of you believe the Bible says in Psalms, the words of the Lord are pure words? How many believe those words are not only inspired, but preserved unto every generation? Amen? Aren't you glad we have and know the mind and the words of God? He said words are very important, so I think the words of our text must be very important as well. And so I'd like to call our attention to that first word, striving. Again, you see it here. It's on our banners. Striving together. The word striving in our English King James Bible actually comes from two Greek words, two words placed together to give us the concept that Paul is trying to give under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of working together. It comes from the Greek word soon athleo, soon athleo. The Greek word soon denotes union or togetherness. In fact, he says it in the next word, striving together. Not striving alone, not striving apart from, but rather striving together, finding where we can unify together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to call your attention, however, to that second Greek word, that understanding of that this striving is almost as if it's an athletic competition. The word athleo means to contend in the competitive games. Now, obviously, I won't take time, and you've heard sermons about how Paul mentioned about the Bema seat, and Paul talked about running the race and beating the air, and obviously, we understand that athletic competition, that we are to be contending so that we may win. So run that ye may what? Obtain. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And so Paul is using this word here, this one word, these two Greek words, to come together in the one word, striving together. So the word means actually to wrestle in company with. It means to seek jointly. And I, as I was writing these thoughts here for this sermon this morning, I immediately, my mind went, because I'm an athletic person and I like to follow college football. Anybody like to follow college football around here? How many of you, I've got to ask, how many of you are Penn State fans? I've got to, in full disclosure, I am an OSU Buckeye fan. I'm sorry that we pulled out the win this last Saturday, or two Saturdays ago. But I got myself in big trouble right there, didn't I? Well, anyway, I like to use football as an example, however, because I always like to root for winners, and that's why I'm a Buckeye fan. But, you know, especially the Big Ten. So you're Penn State fan, so you understand the Big Ten, right? And obviously Big Ten, that's big-time football, isn't it? I mean, that's not this fancy SEC stuff, you know, and they're throwing the ball around the field. You know what Big Ten football, you know where that game is won? In the trenches, right? It's one, they're known for hard-nosed, in-your-face football, right? And that's kind of what the thinking here is of this word. those offensive linemen that are down, and boy, those 315-pound guys, you know. I gotta say this. My wife and I, we're watching a football game, and the commentator will say, you know, well, this guy weighs, he's 6'8 and 315. And my wife says, I'm sure glad they don't put my weight and size, you know, on national television, you know, like that. But anyway, I guess to them, it's a comparison. And boy, look how big this guy is. But you have these football linemen, and they're down in the trenches here together. And what are they doing? They're striving. They're striving together. They're contending in a competitive game because they want to win, but they're not doing it alone. They are doing it together. And can I just say, we can get more done for the cause of Jesus Christ working together than we could ever do just working alone. And he said, sometimes the battle's going to be won in the trenches. It's going to be won there. Maybe just pushing that line just a yard or two. I think it was the famous Green Bay Packer legendary coach Vince Lombardi that talked about 3 yards and a cloud of dust. You know, that's how you're going to win football games. Maybe you're just going to move it just a yard or two. But it's because all of those boys are playing together. You know, team. There's no I in team, right? Have you ever heard someone say that? There's no I in team. And can I just say there's no singleness of you in something that's supposed to be unified. A team that is working together, striving together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me use another word if I might. The word striving is found in our English King James Bible. Let me use a little more modern word that kind of has the same context as we do a little teaching here. And that is the word synergy. Synergy, S-Y-N-E-R-G-Y. The word synergy is defined as the working together of two or more to produce a combined effect that is greater than their separate parts. What the word synergy means is that two or more parties are coming together with a common cause. And they are going to be able to do more than they could have done alone. The combined effect is greater than their separate parts. Is that maybe what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of marriage in Matthew 19, for instance? Verse number 4 of Matthew 19. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them, speaking of Adam and Eve, at the beginning made them male and female? How many of you are glad that God made it very clear there's only two genders? Amen. I heard on the news somewhere there's 33 genders now that have been dictated. I looked at my wife and said, I wonder which ones we are. God said there's male and there's female. Can we all agree about that? All right, I know that's not in the sermon, but that was a good parenthesis right there for our society. Amen? Verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they, and you know the phrase, and they twain shall be one flesh. Was that maybe what he was speaking of when he talked about the impact of marriage to becoming one? It doesn't mean they lose their personalities. I've been married for 28 and a half years. I want my wife to be the person that God made her to be, obviously. But you know what? Her life has been melded into mine, and my life has been melded into hers. And guess what? In the last 28 and a half years, we have been able to accomplish more for the cause of Christ together than we ever could have accomplished alone. Twain to be one. Is that maybe the same concept here that he is speaking of? Let me just quote you from Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. And Solomon wrote this in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. He goes on in verse 12 to say, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So what am I saying, church? I'm trying to get us to understand that all throughout the scriptures, this just being a few analogies here, that striving together or having synergy together is more profitable, is more powerful when multitudes are coming together for the same common cause. Is that not what the analogy of the church is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he likens the church to a body? In fact, can I just remind you what 1 Corinthians 12 says? A few phrases, a few times in that passage, one body made of many members. Now, obviously, the church is not one person. The church is not the pastor. Did y'all know that? The pastor is a part of the church. The pastor holds an office in the church. Honor to whom honor is due, no doubt about that. But do you know that the pastor, your pastor, and myself as the pastor of Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and you other good men, you cannot do what God's called you to do alone, all by yourself. And I'm going to show you here just in a little bit in our text, in the book of Philippi, how the bishops and the deacons have come together in synergy and how they should be working together for a common cause. So the pastor can't do it alone. The deacons cannot do it alone. Someone can't run a bus route unless they have a driver and a captain and a worker and a runner. You see what I'm saying? We need staff. We need assistant pastors. I'm just trying to say that the body is one, but it's made up of many members. And all of those members coming together, a likeness of the body to say, well, you know, I'm the thumb. Boy, I'm really important. Well, if that thumb was all by itself, how would it get anywhere, you know, if it didn't have the feet? You know what I'm saying? If it didn't have the other fingers, if it wasn't attached to the hand. And we understand the concept there. So we're talking about striving together, working together, two becoming one, synergy, combined effect greater than the separate parts. So can I just show you, if you would allow me to, and take your Bible now and go back to 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind. I referenced this passage earlier in the sermon. But the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to come back to Philippians 1. But I'd like to compare two New Testament churches here in this analogy of synergy. The analogy of striving together, working together. Can I show you first a negative example, and then we're going to go back to Philippians and find a positive example. The book of Corinthians obviously was written in two epistles, as we know, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The first one was a condemnation of the church. The second one was a commendation of this local church after they got some things right. But I want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, first of all, what I'm calling the repercussions of division. The repercussions of division, of not being in synergy, of not being in unity. Now, if you found 1 Corinthians, if you look this way, can I just please say, a church that is not unified with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a church that is not unified with her pastor, and I say her because the church is always likened in feminine terms, isn't it? And so her relationship to her pastor, and may I say the relationship with one another. Have you ever been into a church or a part of a church that was divided, that there was strife and there were contentions? Guess what? That church doesn't do much for the cause of Jesus Christ. In fact, can I say, in many ways, it repels people from wanting Christ. New folks walk in our doors, and it's almost like they can cut the tension with a knife in some churches. It ought not be that way, my friends. If there's to be a spirit in the church, it ought to be a spirit of happiness and joy and the love of Jesus and fellowship and acceptance and, hey, we're glad you're here because we have something we'd like to tell you. We'd like to introduce you to our Savior. You see, but when churches are in fighting with one another, it's more important to them to win the argument than it is to win a soul to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to get my way with the color of the carpet and this whatever that I don't agree with, instead of saying, you know what, let other people take care of that. I'm just going to go do my duty to give the gospel to somebody. You see, there's a bigger picture that should be seen. And so I say all of that to say Corinth, the church in Corinth here, I believe show us the repercussions of a church that is divided. Notice, if you will, I quoted for you in verse 10, chapter number 1. But notice what he says at the end there. No divisions, perfectly joined together, having the same mind and the same judgment. He says in verse 11, notice the last phrase, that there are contentions among you. Slip over now to chapter number 3, and here's a verse that I did not refer to that I wanted you to see. After we read chapter 3, verse number 5, where I quoted, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. But notice what he says now in verse number 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, how many of you believe that a church is supposed to have some increase? Are we supposed to reach people for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? But what he's teaching here is that this ideal, which I'll come back to in just a moment in chapter 3, is not going to take place as long as there are divisions and carnality in the church. With that in mind, go back to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I don't know about you, that hurts my heart to think that God would have to look at my church and say, I got to treat you like a bunch of carnal babies. That's what he goes on to say in just a moment. He said, I really wanted to talk to you as spiritual people. I really want you to see the big... Hey, churches that are divided are not spiritually minded. They're carnally minded. It's about them. It's about their wants and their desires and their opinions instead of... What did Jesus say? Jesus is our role model. Jesus is our commanding officer. We have a mission statement. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But a church that's divided is not going to be spiritually minded. So he says, I wanted to speak unto you as in the spiritual, verse 1, but rather had to talk to you like as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And can I just say this? There are folks in churches, they've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still baby Christians. This has nothing to do with their physical age. It has everything to do with their spiritual maturity. That's why the Bible talks about elders in the church. Now, sometimes the word, obviously, talks about the office of pastor, but sometimes it just is talking about spiritually mature believers, the elders in the church. Anoint them with oil. Let them call for the elders of the church, the spiritually mature ones that know how to pray, those that understand faith, those that understand the symbolism of the power of the Holy Spirit. I just use that by way of example. And I ask you this morning, I don't know your church, and obviously you don't know my church. But when God looks down, does He look at us as spiritually minded people? And because of that, we are working together. We are synergizing together. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Or is it all about us and our wants? And obviously, He goes on to say, look at verse 3. He says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now look this way, and you know the issues that the church in Corinth had. The issues of carnality and fleshliness in chapter 3. The issues of unfaithfulness in chapter 4. The issues of immorality in chapter 5. The issues of conflicts with brothers taking each other to court in chapter 6. Marital issues in chapter 7. Misuse and misunderstanding of liberty in chapter number 8. Gender issues, Lord's Supper issues, tongues issues, giving issues. Don't tell me that this was a church that was out of order. In fact, doesn't he say it in chapter 14 and verse 40? Let all things be done decently and in order. Do you think maybe that Paul was trying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to get this church's attention to work together with one another? As we should. In fact, that brings me again. You're still in 1 Corinthians 3. Now look at verses 6 through 9. You see, this is God's desire. This is God's ideal. I believe this is God's model. He says, I have planted, Paul is writing. Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. I think, look this way, I think it was Ronald Reagan that made famous the statement, it would be amazing what could be accomplished if no one cared who got the credit. See, Paul said, well, I planted the seed, and Apollos, he just came by and watered, but it was God that gave the increase, friends. But the increase could not have come had Paul not planted and Apollos not watered. Working together, do you see the synergy? If you only plant the seed and it does not get watered, then the seed will not grow. And he says, I want you to work together, church. You're a divided church. You're a contentious church. You're an argumentative church, he said. But I want you to strive together for the sake of the gospel. And so you've got to put the carnality away and realize you are there to work together with your brother and sister. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. But God gave the increase. Can I just say this? We got to be very careful of making statements like, I won a soul to Christ today. Can I remind you, you didn't do nothing about their saving. You took the gospel to them, but you had no part in their saving. Jesus saved them. Now, I know we say, I won a soul. I get that. But it's this thing of, well, I've watered and I've planted. And he says, neither is he that watereth or he that planteth. It's God who is important here. Does everybody get that? If we just let's get our personalities out of the way and let's put the person of Christ first and foremost. You see, that's the way the church is supposed to operate. It's about Christ. Obviously, he says in verse 9. In fact, I want you to read verse 9 with me. Ready? For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Go with me back to the book of Philippians. Now, let me show you the second church. I'm comparing these two churches. I said, first of all, the church in Corinth is what we find the repercussions of division. But let me give you, secondly here, the church in Philippi. These are the results of synergy. The results of synergy. The results of working together, striving together. Would you go with me to chapter 4? I know we started in chapter number 1. But go with me, please, to chapter number 4. Boy, this was a great church, the church in Philippi. And I don't think that I'm going to be wrong in saying one of the premier New Testament Baptist churches that we read about in the New Testament. I mean, what an amazing church. In fact, let me show you what Paul said to them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about their church. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 14. He said, notwithstanding, ye have well done. Now, can I just stop right there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God looked at every one of our churches and he said, ye have well done. In fact, can I remind you, look this way, church. I think that's what we're supposed to be listening for at the judgment seat of Christ one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Servant. It wasn't about you. It was about your faithfulness to me. That's what he's going to say. Oh, I don't think we're going to be walking up to the judgment seat saying, oh, look at everything that I have done. No, in fact, anything we do get, the Bible says we cast those crowns back at his feet. For we realize he is worthy. I am not. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Can someone say amen right there? So he says, look, you are a church that has well done. Look at verse 14 again. And he says that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know, verse 15, also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now watch what he says about this great church. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, can I just say, church, Philippian believers, you are a cut above. You are a church that went the extra mile. Hey, as it relates to communicating with me and giving to me. And may I just say, can I have a parenthesis? Watch this way. A divided church is usually not a giving church either. Hey, a divided church fighting with one another, they're not adding more missionaries. Their faith promise isn't going up. They're not planting churches. You know why? Because it's become all about them instead of all about the world. Just a little thought right there. He says, let me tell you what impresses me. He says, it's your giving. It's the communication that you gave. And in fact, he said, you're the only church that has done so. He says, but ye only, in verse 15. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again. That was not just one time of giving. There were multitude times of giving unto my necessity. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but because fruit. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all that abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then that great promise that is always attached to missionary giving, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, have watch. What I'm trying to show you here, these are some results of synergy. Remember chapter 1, striving together? Chapter 1, be of the same mind. That's this church right here. So don't tell me that at the end, in chapter number 4, he is not now enumerating some of the benefits of them working together for the cause of Christ. How many believe God will bless a church that is unified for his cause? Absolutely. He says, my God shall supply all your need. Hey, church, let me just go back to missions giving. I'm a missions pastor. Brother Shank knows this. I just told our church, we've added 11 new missionaries just in this last missionary year. I'm talking about faith promises is double-digit percentages above last year and taking on. Why? Because I finally come to Shenandoah after 5.5 years and said, hey, guys, we got to get our eyes off of us and off the past and off the junk that happened and off the split, and let's put it on reaching people for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when people jump on board, God begins to bless. These are results of synergy. And oh, how much more we can do for God if we'll do it together. Another result of synergy would be found in verse 8 of chapter number 4, right thinking. You know that great verse, honest and pure and just and lovely and good report, think on these things. Can I say verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, another result would be a powerful prayer life. Oh, I don't know about you, but as a church, I want to get my prayers answered. When I go to God, when I come boldly to the throne of grace, I want to know that He's going to hear me, He's going to answer according to His will. Hey, that's a church that is benefiting from the results of working together. Can I just say this? Look at verse 4. It's one of our favorite verses in all the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Can I, look at me, church. Look at me, pastor. You want a happy church? You want a joyful church? Then you've got to get your church working together. A synergy, a striving together for the cause of Christ. And He says, you will be a happy place. Oh, I don't know about you, but when visitors walk in, I want them to hear and feel the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord. It ought to be from the first song. Don't you love to hear Sterling Walsh lead the song, lead the singing? I love it. I think our church music programs ought to be full of life and full of vigor and happiness and joy. Why? Because we are serving Jesus and we love it. And boy, when someone walks in, they ought to say, wow, there's something going on here. You know why? Because that's a... And can I just say about music? He and I have been talking about music. I'm a musician. He's a musician. I've started leading my choir again, just like he leads his choir. And I've lost my music director. And we were kind of crying on each other's shoulder here just a little bit ago. Amen. All the extra work. But can I just say this? Listen to me. Listen to me. I love music, and I love the importance of music, and I love how it sets the tone and the spirit and the mood and how we're pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when someone walks in, they should hear the Spirit of God. Amen? They should feel the Spirit of God. They should see the Spirit of God. They should know the Spirit of God. That's a church that is striving together. It's a church that is striving together. So what are the byproducts of striving together? Would you go back with me to chapter number 1? Oh, we're doing good. Just 10 till. Look at Philippians 1 and verse number 1. I referenced this early in the sermon. This phrase is only found one time in our New Testament, and particularly as we are looking at the epistles written to the churches of the New Testament. And I think it's vitally important that we understand it in context. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the, and I want you to notice there are three groups that are now mentioned, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So that would be the church members. Those would be the, that would be the congregation, the saints that are in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now watch the last phrase here, with the bishops and deacons. So we have the saints, we have the bishops, and we have the deacons. To me, that's not an oversight. We all believe every word of God's divinely inspired in every book of our Bible. And this book and this church that is so unified and so receiving of the blessings of God because of their unity one with another, he starts it out saying, I think maybe it's because all three of those groups are working in unity and harmony one with another. The church members are following the leadership of their pastor, and their pastor is loving them like Christ loves the church. He's a shepherd. He is giving leadership and direction. It's loving leadership. Obviously, correction that needs to happen, it's still in the spirit of mercy and grace. There's a spirit that pastor loves those people, and those people love him. And then he gets to the deacons, that other biblical office. And oh, look, my daddy pastored for 40 years. I've grown up in a preacher's home. I've been pastoring myself for 28 years. Oh, I've watched churches that have pastors and deacons that fight one with another, and I've seen churches where pastors and deacons love one another, serve with one another, get together, and instead of it being a knockdown, drag-out fight, and look, Ron Shanks, the chairman of my deacons, he knows what I'm talking about. I've been his pastor now for 5.5 years. Our deacons' meetings are not fighting about the paint that we're going to put on some wall somewhere or what kind of color is going to be. Our meetings are how many missionaries can we take on, and we're talking about planting churches right now, and we're trying to see how many more buses we can do with this and how many this we can do. Why? It's all about ministry. You know why? Because we're striving together for the sake of the gospel. That's why. And I hope it always, Brother Shank, will be that way with our church. I pastored for 18 years in Delaware, Ohio before I came to be the pastor at Shenandoah. I didn't leave because I wanted to. I didn't leave because there were problems or issues. God called me. There's no doubt about it. There's a whole story behind that. But I sat down with those deacons in December of 2012 before I even candidated to be their pastor. And Ron, you were there in that meeting. And I said something along the lines of, I said, men, if you call me to be your pastor and we believe this is the will of God, I've been at one place for 18 years and I've never had one adversarial deacons meeting, and I don't intend to start now. And that's not a dictatorship. That is a, God's called us to do something really big, and we've got the manual. We know how it's supposed to be done. We just need to work together to get it done. Wonder how our churches could do more for the cause of Christ if we just were striving together. Not striving against, striving together. The saints, the bishops, and the deacons. Dr. Paul Chappell made this statement: nothing will destroy God's work as quickly as carnal division, but nothing can stop God's work when His people are striving together. Can I show you one last thought before we close? And I'm doing good on time. I have 5 more minutes. He told me I have till 11. And as an independent Baptist preacher, I'm going to take every minute that is given to me. Amen? Can I show you 3 verses in the book of Philippians here with another word that I think is a similar word to striving, synergy, and that is the word fellowship. Fellowship. Can I show it to you 3 times as we close this sermon? Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. You will find the Bible says, for your fellowship in the gospel. So notice, fellowship in the gospel. Go to chapter 2, verse number 1. Then he talks about, if any, fellowship of the Spirit. And then I want to show you in chapter 3, verse number 10, he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. 3 times the word fellowship is mentioned here. Obviously, fellowship means that we are in unity one with another. You don't fellowship with someone you don't like, right? You don't hang out with someone you don't really agree with. Can two walk together except they be agreed, right? You want to walk with people that are walking the same direction as you, right? Amen. And can I just stop and say about churches, unless you misunderstand my opening remarks about churches getting along with each other, I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. I'm not talking about yoking up with people who don't believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about churches that believe the gospel. I ought to be able to get along with them. We're fellowshipping together. Obviously, Brother Walsh and I, we've become buddies and friends in the last 5.5 years that I've been in this region. And it does seem like 2, doesn't it? Yeah. Knowing you seems like 40 years I've known him. I tell you. Anyway, you take that however you want to. But you know what? He's in the same school association as we are. We're working together. There's churches working together. Can I just say, Dr. Davison, I know your heart about church planting. I love church planting. That's churches working together for a common cause. You see, the cause of Jesus Christ is far bigger than any one person or one church. It takes fellowship. So look at it. Fellowship in the gospel. Okay, let's keep, we know who saves us, right? Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Fellowship of the Spirit. 1 John 4 says, try the spirits. Not every spirit is of God. You make sure that you know who is it that is empowering this work, and where does that power come from? Well, when I find that out, I can fellowship with that person. I can fellowship with that church. But notice in verse 10 of chapter 3, fellowship of his sufferings. Church, are we willing, are we ready to even stand and die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it comes to that, I would hope that there would be a remnant of people in this nation. If God takes His hand of blessing, and it could happen, I think it's already happened in many cases, the hand of God's blessing off of our nation. Would churches like ours stand together? Or would we tuck tail and run? Would we close our doors down and say, well, it's just not worth it? Can I just say to you, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Sometimes we look at fellowship more in the surface instead of the substantive arena. And obviously, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because I know He is true, and I know He has saved me, and I know to whom I've given and committed my life. Will you, this morning as we close, will you strive together for the sake of the gospel? The Bible talks about the furtherance of the gospel in verse 12, the fortressing of the gospel in verse 17, and the faith of the gospel in verse 27. Didn't get to that. That's a whole other sermon, right? All right, you guys, y'all don't have to study now on Sunday. All right, I've given you that outline for Sunday. Can I just say, let's work together, striving to get, not against, but for. I'm for Sterling Walsh. I'm for Lighthouse Baptist Church in Greater York. I'm for the churches in America and around this world that are standing for the cause of Jesus Christ. Do you pray for preachers around the world? I hope you do. It's hard to stand. They're having to stand in the suffering, and the fellowship of the suffering, the persecution of the saints. Let's pray for men of God to stand and preach the Word of God. And let's pray for churches to continue to stand together with their pastor. And churches standing with each other, pointing our nation, our world, to our Savior. Father, I pray that you'll bless us now. These thoughts, I hope, have been a blessing and an encouragement and a motivation to all of us. And may we, as the conference theme states, may we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Please do it in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.